blessing and honor and privilege to be with you this morning, and welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We had the blessing of studying this morning in our Sunday school and in the book of Matthew, and in that particular passage there, we had a lot to do with all the questions that came up with what subject that we're going to take a look in today in the Scriptures, that our Savior, and then through His Gospel, the Gospel of the Father, are preparing us for. And in our lives, as we think about it, as we live for it, is we're preparing that we're going on to do the things in our life that are pleasing in the sight of our Father which is in heaven. Because there's going to be a time when we all need to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be reading that scripture too. And so we're gathering together in the body of Christ in order to learn, in order to encourage one another, as the scripture says, to learn more about the relationship that we have with our Savior and how better to learn how to apply His Word in our lives through His eternal Spirit in a manner that would be pleasing in His sight. Now, we have been going through the principles of the Gospel, and we've done this, you know, other times in other years. I'll go through maybe a series, but I kind of have a testimony to you that each time that we may do that, and just like this time, you know, that I may take a look back on where I have maybe certain scriptures and certain notes, and I believe that there is impression made that I may use other scriptures and have other thoughts that I'd like to present, and that's by of the Lord that He wants us to understand and to different aspects, possibly. Hopefully a more fuller understanding is what I'm hoping for, and myself too. Can we answer all things concerning eternal judgment that we're going to be taking a look at today? Can we answer all things about it? And I don't believe that we can capture all of that. I don't think that we can, because it is within the mind of the Lord and how He's going to judge. And judgment is in the hands of the Lord. And I'm certainly glad that it is He that is due the judging. Even though there may be scripture that talks about, you know, the 12, original 12 from Jerusalem to be judging, and there was 12 that was called upon this land that will judge this people. And how is that going to transpire? Okay, and how is that going to happen? That's a good question. But it's in with the mind of the Lord, how He designed that to work. But hopefully through His scripture today that we can gain more maybe of a fuller understanding that will help us, that will encourage us to lead our lives in a way that is preparing for that time. You know, there are some words that are pretty strong. They're pretty strong. That talking about His judgment, okay, and consignment, and where we will spend our eternity, all right? But Gospel of Christ, it talks about, you know, that a loving invitation, well, to the side of the Father through Christ, and that out of love that we would keep His commandments, that they are a loving devotion in our lives. And so, but the Scriptures have an answer. And let's take a look into the Scriptures this morning. I'd like to turn into, first of all, 2 Corinthians 5:10, if you'd like to look with me. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Of course, I always encourage that we take a look at the Scriptures, each of us for ourselves. It's one thing to hear the Word. It's another thing, you know, to see it yourself. To see it yourself. That's what it's designed for. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And it seems pretty general, doesn't it? Seems pretty general. And it can leave, we think, a lot of open ends there with the good or bad thing. But we're going to take a look a little more specifically into many other scriptures. But one thing we definitely learned here, we must all appear, no matter who we are, no matter where we have lived our lives. And like Scripture says, that He's before appointed the bounds of the habitations. Okay? No matter who, no matter what race, no matter what they had done in this life, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, the things done in this body, according to this time, where the breath of life is, where the heart is beating, where there's opportunity, while it's yet today, where we're in this time. We're all granted a piece of time. Once again, people have all kinds of questions about different situations and different groups of people and belief, whatever the matter. Those things are taken into account of the Lord, and they're in the hand of the Lord and His judging ability. And it's not me. I'm glad of that. I'm certainly not that wise. I'm certainly not that intuitive. But when we do know about His gospel, that He is merciful through His Son, Jesus Christ, we do know that fullness of the gospel and need to live our life according to that. If we know the truth, we need to live life according to that. I do believe that much is given, much shall be required. I'd like to take a turn, if you will, over into the Book of Mormon, page 694. Page 694. And I'd like to reference verses 83 through 89. Of course, we have the prophet Mormon speaking here, who is responsible for a lot of the abridging of the many hundred records that was available at that time. A great vault of records, and he was in the action of abridging, as well as witnessing unto the people. And we do find he also was helping leading a group of people, you know, against another people in battle. There was a people that he was imploring to believe in Christ, and yet they wouldn't listen. And so anyway, it says, "Yea, behold, I write unto all the ends of the earth, yea, unto you 12 tribes of Israel, who shall be judged according to your works by the 12 whom Jesus chose to be his disciples in the land of Jerusalem." We were referencing that a little bit earlier. "And I write also unto the remnant of this people, who shall also be judged by the 12 whom Jesus chose in this land. And they shall be judged by the other 12 whom Jesus chose in the land of Jerusalem. And these things doth the Spirit manifest unto me, therefore I run unto you all. And for this cause I write unto you, that you may know, that you must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, every soul who belongs to the whole human family of Adam." And so it doesn't leave anybody out, does it? "And you must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil, that also you may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you shall have among you. And also the Jews, the covenant people of the Lord, shall have other witnesses besides him whom they saw and heard, that Jesus whom they slew was the very Christ and the very God. And I would that I could persuade all ye ends of the earth to repent and prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And so, you know, as we're we're here today, you know, we've been persuaded, haven't we? Could you safely say that? You've been persuaded to believe. You've heard. You have felt the calling of the Father through Jesus Christ. And just as he says, I could persuade all the ends of the earth to repent. And that is a question that only each of you can ask. Have you repented? And or if you repented, are you living in repentance? Or having turned from or being transformed from the world and not conformed to it and been renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we are that new creature, and the desire of our heart is to keep the commandments of Christ, living in a manner that is pleasing, you know, unto Him. And so we've been persuaded, and repentance that each of you can only answer for yourselves, and we're preparing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're preparing for that time. We want to know Him. We want to know Him. We want that relationship with Him. And we're coming to know and to understand His will concerning us and His characteristics about who He is by how He has talked to and responded to and led and taught through His Word. We look at about the flavor or the characteristic or the personality of Jesus Christ and the Father. We come to know that through the Scriptures. This is His diary, if you will. Isn't that neat to think about that way? It's really His diary. And He hasn't changed. We serve an unchanging God. And sad to say that there are many today that teach a changing God. Look at the changes being made in beliefs, the congregations. We see stark announcements in our papers every day about this being done, that being done, this being accepted, that being accepted. We see stark announcements all the time where they're changing or teaching a changing God. And I see that scripture before me about the standing upon the sand, not upon the rock, if that be the case. Many things being integrated back into beliefs today that we're supposed to be shunning and putting away from us because they're not pleasing to our Lord. And verse 87 talks about you must stand, be judged of your works, whether they be good or the evil, and also that you may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you shall have among you. How is that going to come to those that don't know? That is going to transpire from the mind of the Lord as well, that they may be judged fairly. How is that going to be done? That's within the mind of the Lord. And so all I know is that it will be fair. It will be just. And we will know that it is just. And we will know that He has taken a look at everything that we have done in account. You know, it's not like, you know, when you do your taxes, you know, and there's a last minute thing that you, boy, I better put that in. Maybe I could get a little bit more. I didn't take that into account. Maybe it'll change my position before the IRS. You know? Yeah, I know, you've all been doing them lately. You know, it's that time of the year. I did mine last week too. And do I have it all? Do I have all the things that are necessary to be able to change my position? You know, plug it into the program, watch the number change, or whatever. But you remember we were talking about the resurrection, we were talking about the spirit of restoration, where that lucid sense of who you are, who you were, and you know that the Lord knows, and the Lord, you know that the Lord knows you all, and will look upon you with His all-searching eye. And the scripture says that you'd be more, you know, if you were in filthiness and you hadn't embraced Christ, it says you'd be more in more torment living with a just God than with the damned souls in hell. We're talking about this on our Wednesday night, you know, about that position of either being in heaven or in hell. About could those from hell see heaven or vice versa. And we know our scripture talks about, you know, a rich man looking and seeing Lazarus in the bosom of the Father. And whether that was possible, one or the other. And I believe it was a sister that made the comment that you can't see from the dark, or from the light into the dark, but you can see from the dark into the light. And wouldn't that be torment? But that's only that's a wonderful example, or allegory, if you will. But is that the way it is? But you know, all I know, and all the Lord wants us to know, is that we don't want to be in the position of that torment. We don't want to be there. And so your hope, your joy, and your crown is laid up for you. And that's what we're looking for. He wants to encourage you in that. We want to have that boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Which we're going to read that scripture too. That's what we want. To lead to that which is good. But we're looking at all points of it. The Lord wants us to be fully informed, doesn't He? He wants us to be fully informed. I would like to take a look over into Matthew 12. Book of Matthew. 12th chapter. And here we have find another aspect, I believe, of toward judgment. The words of the Master. The 12th chapter, and I'd like to start verse 33. And we're talking a little bit about this morning, also in our Sunday school. But either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaketh. Isn't that interesting? You know, did you ever take and listen to yourself? The type of things that you may say, are they positive? Are they informative? Are they negative? Are they not very pleasing? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That has to do with the type of person that we are, doesn't it? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's something else, isn't it? For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we find, you know, there are those that we may hear that in the world, which we read the scripture this morning about being vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, sometimes each of us are kind of like old Lot. You know, Lot was in Sodom, and the Lord executed judgment upon it. But yet Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He says he knows how to deliver the unjust from the day of temptation. And, you know, we hear people. We hear how they talk. We see how they act. And the Lord says about their actions, especially their speech here. They're thinking that. And, you could say anything about, you know, that wasn't a swear word when we were younger. Or that wasn't that way. It's because of a culture thing or whatever the matter. Say whatever we want, can't we? To try to make an excuse maybe for speech. But also the intent and how it was brought forth. And what did it mean? Did they want it to mean something filthy? And whatever the matter. It shaped the thought and the intent of the person that was bringing it forth and what was in their heart. And the Lord says, we're going to take account for those things. The power of example is important. And that's totally a subject to itself, isn't it? So our thoughts taken into account. accusing or excusing. This is in the day of judgment. Has the mouth been spoken unto confession, unto repentance? Blessing or cursing? So it says in the book of James. I'd like to take and to look into Romans, 14th chapter. Book of Romans in the 14th chapter. And I'd start at verse 9. Read through verse 12. And actually, I'm going to back up to the 8th verse. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that, of course, you know, every time we see a statement, compose a question, Ken, and impose the question. Are you the Lord's? Are you His? Have you given life to Him? Are you His? For to this end Christ both died and rose, and revived that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We will have to give an account. And the Lord, that's the best accounting procedure that will ever be executed there at the day of judgment. The spirit of restoration. The spirit of restoration, as we were reading about in the book of Alma. I believe it was Alma 19. But every tongue shall confess to God. And there will be time that we can't shy away from, postpone, or whatever the matter. We will not be able to slide by it whatsoever. And but yet we are not perfect in this world. And so, and we know even that our best efforts living for Christ, we need a Savior. That is the key. That is the key. We needed that Savior. Leave the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ inscribed upon our hearts, inscribed upon our ways, that as we lived our life, we could find the gospel transpiring. That our life being told as a tale, that it was inspired of Jesus Christ. In your ways, your thoughts, your decisions, your actions, through your love for Christ. Because no, we are not perfect. Even though the order has been given to go on under perfection. The tall order. But in the name of Jesus Christ, we live. Overcoming the world victoriously. Not as victims of Satan's wasteland. Victorious. That is what His gospel is designed for. The almighty design. But every tongue shall confess to God. Now, whether it is to our shame, or whether it is to eternal glory. I turn back in your Book of Mormon. We're going to be using a Bible in Book of Mormon, of course, I'm sure you're realizing. Page 110. Page 110. And I like to start verse 78. Here you find a very general statement, but one makes us think. And of course, the gospel should also always make us think. And it should be that which gives us, every one of us, a reality check. Am I there? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? You know? I know that the words of truth, he says, are hard against all uncleanliness, but the righteous fear them not, for for they love the truth and are not shaken. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. What do we learn by that particular verse? It is Jesus Christ that is the keeper of the gate, and not St. Peter, for one thing. You know, every joke that may be out there, you know, St. Peter's at the gate, and this, that, and the other, and however way it goes. But the Holy One of Israel, that is Jesus Christ. And He employeth no servant there. He died for that very position. He came for that very position. It was designed. It was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for that very position. That through Jesus Christ we may enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there is none other way save it by the gate, for he cannot be deceived. For the Lord God is his name. There's none other way. There's no other God behind, beside him or around him. There is no other God. Our God is risen, is alive, is all-powerful, is God. There is, like I said last week, there is no Buddha, there is no Vishnu, there is no saving ability. And our God is a jealous God. If we put other thing, ever gods before Him, or worship the other things and put them before Him. The Lord God is His name. And whoso knocketh to Him will He open. And the wise and the learned, and they that are rich who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom He despiseth. Say, they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility. He will not open unto them. You know what? I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew talks about, you know, being as a little child. The sacrifices of God are these, like it says in Psalms, of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever, yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. And if you want to take a look at that and jot that down in your notes, page 218, tail end of that chapter, talks about being a saint. How to become a saint. Oh, my beloved brethren, remember my words. Behold, I shall take off my garments and shake them before you. I pray the God of my salvation that He view me with His all-searching eye. Wherefore, ye shall know at that last day when all men shall be judged of their works, that the God of Israel did witness that I shook your infirmities from my soul, and that I stand with brightness before Him, and then said, am rid of your blood. Oh, my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins. Shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto that God who is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day, when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, yea, even the day of judgment, that you may not shrink with awful fear. Justice shall be administered unto the righteous. They will receive what is justly theirs. What they're looking forward to. The Lord wants us to look forward to that glorious day. He wants us to look forward with a peace and assurance. Not with a fear. If we have a fear, we have something to work out. He wants you to have a peace and assurance about who you are, who you believe in, what you're living for. Why are you here? Where are you going? Were you divinely created? Does He love you? The Lord is acutely aware of who you are. And that each of you are uniquely special. He has designed you and He has placed you here for the express purpose to prepare to meet Him. It says, today is the day for men to prepare to meet God. When cometh the night of darkness wherein no labors can be performed? We cannot, after we draw the last breath, we cannot prepare after that time. That time is done. So we'll be careful that we're not building bigger barns and putting things into them. And It's like I may have been joking about the barns that I had in my place that we bought here, you know, and it seems like with the, you know, if you build it, it will come, you know, the stuff to put into it. I'm trying to sift out and whatever the matter. And like I said, it seems like you take one thing out and two more grow back for whatever reason. And a buddy of mine, he says, how much room is in your barn? I'd like to someplace to put my race car. You know, keep clearing it out, Adam. Keep clearing it out. A place to put my race car. But I think you know what I'm talking about. We're not in the action of building bigger barns in order to keep putting more stuff in too. And that's the goal of our life. It's more things, more stuff. Or utilizing our time unwisely. Not giving the Lord what is His. And all that is contained within the realm of the gospel and in His will. And so preparing your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that you may not shrink with awful fear. And so, which leads me to take a look, if you will, with me, 1 John 4. 1 John 4. To start at verse 17. This evening, playing with my glasses up here, because I did get new glasses. Remember, I used the excuse, now I'm going to get new glasses. Now I got them. Now I'm getting used to them. Probably nothing more than a pile of excuses, isn't it? Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. And He first loved us, and He prepared a way that through His love, through Jesus Christ, the very expression of the Father's love to us, the condescension of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. He loved us. We show Him our love because He loved us, our Father which is in heaven. But there's no fear in love. Do you have... So the question, you know, that we can ask ourselves, like I said, once again, the Scriptures may make a statement, but they also compose a question if we look to them that way, too. Do we have that... Do we have a peace and assurance? Can we have a boldness in that day of judgment? Can we do that? Can we answer that question? Or do we have that to be worked out? He talks about in the Scriptures. And yes, we can be made perfect in that love. We can, He said, is it right here? And we should have a peace and assurance about the plan in our life, about the will of God in our life, about the direction that our life is heading. That we're happy about the direction that our life is taking. You know, I'm reminded of those that kind of a little story that I had heard about those that may go through the small town and they think that they're cheating the cop. Because the law says you shouldn't speed or you shouldn't go through red light, you should be stopping at the stop sign, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. And so people are constantly looking over their shoulder as they're going through the town, wondering where the cop is at and this and that. Because they're dodging the law. And looking with kind of a uneasiness and a torment. Always looking over the shoulder because they know they're living outside the law. But there are those that take it and they may go through the town peaceably. They stop completely at the stop sign. Stop completely at the red light and don't run it. Or maybe courteous for those that pull out. Or go through the town doing the speed. Even though we may, you know, whatever the matter about the rules within that town. You see, if we're living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, within His will for us and the design of His gospel, then we should have peace and assurance about the way that we're living, instead of living outside of His gospel and running that risk, if you will, looking over our shoulder or whatever. We're none of us guaranteed of tomorrow. We know where we're at today. We know what we're doing today. And Jesus said, sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof, didn't He? But tomorrow we don't know. It talks in Hebrews, it says, today, if you will hear His voice. And remember what King Benjamin was talking, and the people heard what he said. They listened and they heard. And they talked about what could they do. And it basically told them to believe on the name of the Lord God through His Son Jesus Christ, that this great plan of salvation could come unto them and could take its effect upon them in their belief, in their conviction, that this plan may be executed in their lives. And so, perfect love casteth out fear. And I'd like to turn over right where we're at. Go over to the next chapter, chapter 5. And actually, let's go 1 through 4 here. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And if we don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we have not accepted Him as our Savior, if we're not living for Him, if we don't want to, we are going to consider His commandments grievous. We're going to think that they are old-fashioned. We're going to think they're out of date. They're not for this generation. They're not for this culture. All sorts of excuses to live in outside the law and in rebellion. But if we are born of Christ, our desire is to inherit eternal salvation, to, like it says, that crown of life that is reserved in heaven for you, we want to keep that reservation. Okay? That His commandments are not grievous. They are acts of love that our Father put in, parameters for us to live by, that they keep our lives shaped and molded in a way that is within His design, and His commandments work. Now, they're what He said, but they work. And He created life, and so He knows how what kind of things we should have in our lives. He designed life. And we're to be victorious in this life. To overcome. I'd like to take and to look, if you will, over in the Book of Mormon, Alma 19. Alma 19 and 91. Alma 19 and 91. That's on page 453. And actually, we're going to read two verses. Go back up to 90. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had been carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became preparatory state. That's where we've been talking about. That this time that we've been given, however long, however short, and we can look through history, we can take a look where they lived past 900 years, 936 to some, 972 to others, 950, and so on and so forth. Many that lived long months of years. And that seems like a long time, doesn't it? 900 years? You know? And I believe it was 900 years. I don't believe it was any different. I believe they knew just what that time was. We talk about where the days of man, we've been given what, 70? To be more or less, it'll be under the glory of the Lord, of course. But time to prepare, no matter what. Living our life in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to take a turn to page 429. Page 429. I might start verse 215. And we see this is going to talk about the eternal sacrifice of Christ through the will of the Father, but yet look to what is our part in it. Where is our part in you know, taking a hold of that very promise and that very important sacrifice? Behold, this is the whole meaning of the law. Yea, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice, and that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God. Yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. How important that it is, that great eternal sacrifice. This being the dead, or the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance. To bring about bowels of mercy. We need mercy. Is there anyone perfect within the sound of my voice? We need, and if God is a righteous God, not whit of one righteousness, pure holiness, justice, and truth. So to be within that realm of justice and truth and exacting purity, we need to be made holy. But that is through the blood of the Lamb and through mercy. And the mercy we need is through Jesus Christ. And the mercy through Jesus Christ was bought and paid for. And we, you and I, are called the purchased possession. The purchased possession. And we are made enough through Jesus Christ. We are made enough, doing the best that we know how in this life. But we live by faith unto endurance. We need to endure to the end. This intent being that this last sacrifice to bring about the bowels of mercy, I want to read that again, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance, and thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Do we see the importance of the position of Christ? If we don't have Jesus Christ upon our heart and in our life and in our ways, living according to his gospel, you know, if we no faith unto repentance, then the name of Jesus Christ inscribed upon our hearts, we can be exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. And if we don't know Christ in our life, then we cannot be saved. Therefore, only him that has faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. The great plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you're in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy of all righteousness. Cry unto him over the flocks of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, when you not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. And you know, these things, the crops of your fields, you know, and so on and so forth, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, our workplaces, our daily life, how we transpire day by day. You know, that we can pray for those that are around us. A light that on the hill. We're called to be a light under the hill. We're called out to the world to be an example. And the power of an example is beyond measure that we can comprehend. The gospel of Jesus Christ must shine in our days. And but we can be, you know, in our place of work and lift up a prayer. Yes, we need to pay attention to what we're doing. You know, there are some places, you know, I could be 13, 14 feet off the ground up on a big machine, you know, and that's exactly why I'd got different glasses, because the other ones were kind of fooling with me a little bit, and I didn't want to go stepping off from it. Okay? I needed to talk to the Lord and ask Him to take a look after, you know, what I'm doing, those around me. And those around me. And each of you may have your perilous times. And that perilous time could be with your coworkers, talking with them, or within your hearing. Maybe vexed with that filthy conversation that Lot was within in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or whatever. But that also, maybe there could be a word of encouragement or things, you know. There are times, I know we've talked about yes, we get our work done. We get our work done there at work. But you know, there's time we've talked about marriages. There are those that's in serious trouble with marriages. There are those that have talked about, I know one, a couple have talked about suicide. Those that were living together. We talked about that. No, you shouldn't be doing that. The Lord expects that of us. Sometimes things work out. Sometimes they don't. We've talked about prophecy. We've talked about speaking in tongues. You know, revelation. We've talked, you know, different things than beliefs. Yes, it's okay to do that. Of course, it should be in your free time. And or if I'm at my bench, I might be talking with somebody, but still doing what I'm doing. And yes, my scriptures are right there on my bench. Everybody knows it. We can change where we're at. And yes, we can take prayer for those who are around you, for the welfare of those who are around you. I'd like to take and go over, if you will, over into the next page, page 431. Just have a couple more scriptures to go through here. Verse 231, I'd like to read a couple verses there. You cannot say that when you're brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. That time that we stand before Him, he, that time is not the time. He says that's an awful crisis. That's a place that we don't want to be in. But I will repent and I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. We must keep a handle on our demeanor, our thoughts, our actions, our worship. Do we know the time of our departing? No, we don't. We don't. That's why we live by faith unto repentance, that we're in that loving position with our Savior, you know, day by day. And, you know, yes, you know, we all have our testimonies. We would like to, you know, lovingly be laying there and then on our way out of this world say, you know, something profound. You know, as we pass out, you know, oh Lord, receive me into your blessed arms or something like that. Oh, that would be a wonderful thing. Okay? And each of us may have had that thought. But you know, that's... I think, very rarely the case. And it may not be. And once again, we don't know that time. And the most the dangerous thing we find today is the doctrine about the thief on the cross. And that's the last minute repentance thing, whatever the matter. I'll do that at that time. And that's the most dangerous thing that people are coming up with. And the scripture says, "How knoweth a man the master that he has not served?" So Christ, he knows this. He has the seal. He knows them that are his. He knows them. And he says he knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. And he will call out your name there at the last day. He will call out your name. We'll stand before him. And we should know him, love him, and embrace him, and have that boldness in the day of judgment. Oh Lord, I have done your will in this life, the best of my ability. But he says, verse 233, "Behold, if he have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you." He says, "This is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell." And I think that's a blessed verse. "In the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell." And that is a wonderful dissertation there too. I'd like to turn, if you will, over in the Bible to John 14. John 14. We just have a couple of things I'd like to look at here. And before we read in this verse, the question, you know, are there varying degrees of reward in with eternal justice? Are there varying degrees of reward? Are those that are better or less better in this life? Now, there's a scripture that we won't turn to, but it talks about those that had come to him in the 11th hour. Those that labor with him along, and those that labor with him in the 11th hour, and their pay was the same. And is not eternal life all that we could desire? The mansions of the Father. Remember when Jesus talked about the mansions of the Father? Did he talk about the low rent district and those that are up there in the high rent district? Those that were bigger or smaller? No. But he talked about an inheritance, and all could have that inheritance. Did he talk about crowns with more facets upon them? No, he talks about eternal life and being there. It talks about where there is the holy city. Either you're within or you're without. Take a look back in the book of Revelation. Either you're within or you're without. You could either be there or you're not. It says that he is the keeper of the gate, and he employeth no servant there. There is a gate, isn't there? It says there's a gate. So you're either within or you're without. I believe that we'll be in praising our Lord in a place of perfectness beyond description. I believe that we are there or we are not. How could we be greater? To be greater in the kingdom of heaven would take something of pride. Of exaltation. How could one glory more than another in the kingdom of God, when he is to be praised, when he is the one of majesty, when he is the one of authority and true justice and holiness? How could we hope to be better or to glory than another? And if we were engulfed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love, why would we want to that we would want better than someone else? Because that's not. That's not his way. No, I believe that we are there, we are not. We are there in his kingdom or we're not. I'll take you to John 14, verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me, and that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. I will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. I think that's precious. That's a powerful piece of Scripture. The will of the Lord, the Father and the Son, if we enter in by the way, we should receive the witness of the Father and the Son. Right around page 162 of the Book of Mormon talks about that, that if we enter in by the way, we should receive that Holy Spirit. That's why we minister the laying out of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost by entering in the way and laying that foundation talked about in Hebrews 6. The study we've been going through on the principles of the gospel have been based upon faith, repentance, baptism, laying out of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. So we do if God will permit. And the will of the Father, we have been called out of the world to the side, to His side through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that He would have an abode with us. That is through His Holy Spirit. Okay. I would like taken to turn in the Book of Mormon is to have just a couple things here. To page 157. Because there's a couple of more points, some points that I wanted to make concerning eternal judgment. Okay? Things taken in consideration. 157, I'd like to read verses 65 and 66. For I command all men, both in the east and in the west and in the north and in the south and in the isles of the sea, that they shall write the words which I speak unto them. For out of the books which shall be written, I will judge the world, every man according to his works, according to that which is written. And I believe that, like it talks about, that the books shall be open on judgment day, that our life may be read, but it also been in accordance with the words that have been, that for us to learn about our God and his how He does not change, and what His gospel is, what our life should be about, what things are important, what things are not, in His Word, judged according to them, according to His gospel. Okay, page 675. Page 675. Verses 2 and 3. For behold, out of the books which have been written, and which shall be written, shall this people be judged, for by them shall their works be known unto men. And behold, all things are written by the Father, therefore out of the books which shall be written shall the world be judged. And so, the challenge is given to each one of us that if we're to be judged and held according to the standard of His Word, that we better be acquainted with them and know the things that are there. That's why study is important. Paul told Timothy that the workman rightly dividing the Word needeth not to be ashamed. It's important that if we're going to be held accountable to these standards, that we look at our Scriptures. That if you don't have your own personal copy of the Bible, get one. Get one that's real comfortable. If you like, need one that's with bolder print so you could see better, which I need, get one. If you have trouble finding your books and you'd like to get and you need something of a help like the thumb indexing, that's what I do. Okay? Do that. Put your name in the front cover. That's yours. That's always your Scriptures. Those your own personal copy of the Scriptures and use them. Your own Book of Mormon that you're comfortable with you using. Do that. It's the Word of the Eternal God. And He wants you to have them. He wants you to have them. That's what their design is for. For you. On page 777. Book Mormon. While you're looking for that for a moment, I have a couple of comments that were given to me this morning as I was preparing for today's message. Now, one is, let's not look for loopholes in the law to excuse, but how we may come in compliance or obedience to the sovereignty of Christ and the Father. Let's not look for how we may circumvent His law or His way or the gospel or anything within it. For our soul salvation depends upon it. But how we may come in compliance with or obedience to the sovereignty of Christ and the Father. And live your days in repentance and in loving our God. And of course we've already read, and that is where it says eternal judgment can only be changed. Eternal judgment can only be changed, or our position there, within this life, the breath of this body. I'd like to take and to read 777, Book of Mormon, verses 29 to 31. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you're perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if by the grace of God you're perfect in Christ, and deny not His power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you may become holy without spot. And now I bid unto you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I have brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. And I'd like to thank you for your patience, your love, your prayers, your time. May the Lord bless you in your conviction, any decisions, your studies, understanding, our devotion, and our worship. Thank you very much.